Said I feel kind of good right now, y'all. I feel my helper coming.
I'm going.
I gotta go.
I'm going.
I gotta go.
I'm going.
Let me tell you why.
KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend. Tell somebody. 88.1.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blunt Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
I said early Sunday morning, heroes, glory to God. So thankful to God for our overflow. They are overflowing. Let's give the overflow a hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Would you stand to your feet in honor of the word of the Lord? Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you now as we turn our attention to your word. Let the Holy Ghost reveal afresh that you desire us to know as we hear your word. So, Lord, do in us as only you can do for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray, and the people of God said, amen. Luke chapter 23. And we're reminded at this celebration not to forget Jesus' death. And so verse 39 of the 23rd chapter of Luke says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But verse 40 says, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Verse 41 says, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. My brothers and sisters, as you may be seated in the presence of the Lord, as we look at this word, actually as it goes on to verse 47 for our consideration, there are three areas, three views that I'd like us to look at concerning the death of Jesus that is outlined in the gospel writing of Luke. And they deal with, first of all, the criminals, the crucifixion, and the confirmation. And so when we look at this and we see how Luke portrays this event and how he gives to us the details of this event and the dialogue that goes on between the two thieves, we see there is one, a doubtful thief, and then there is a believing thief. Let's look at the conversation between the criminals. And don't you think that just because you are a criminal that you don't have some good on the inside of you? And so again, when we look at two thieves, two criminals, one is doubtful, the other is believing. And look at the conversation again, as we said. Verse 39 says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Now, here is the malefactor, the thief, that is the doubtful thief. Now, he's done his dirt. He's done his wrong. He's committed his crime. And now he's trying to get off with doing the time that is justifiable by his crime. Jesus is in the middle of the criminals. The conversation, again, between the two criminals is about the Christ who's hanging on the cross in the middle of them. The one criminal on one side kind of looks over to the other side. But he looks to the other side after he says to Christ, "If you be Christ." Because what he's literally saying is, I really don't believe if you were Christ, you'd be on the cross. What he's really saying is that he doubts the authenticity of his claim of being the Son of God, the Messiah. For what little he does know, there's no reason nor right for a righteous man to be hanging on a cross. But what he did not recognize was the fact that Jesus had to hang on the cross in order to do what his Father needed him to do, and that was to redeem mankind for whosoever will. Here, the Christ, who was sinless, had to be hung on a cross in order to pay the penalty for the sin of every sinner who would accept him as the true Christ, as the true Messiah, and as the true Savior. Here, this Jesus had to hang on the cross and become cursed to remove the curse that was placed on every man who had the blood of Adam that was passed on to them by way of Adam. So the old man put polluted blood in his bloodstream, and the new man Adam was going to remove it from his bloodstream. And so he had to take on your curse and my curse and the curse of the criminal who would believe in him. To do this thing, he had to become accursed according to the word of God. Listen at this, because I want you to see something. First of all, these thieves were suffering for their sins. They were rightly on the cross in the right place. Time and situation had caught up with the criminals and their crimes. They were doing their time justly. Now listen to this. Even in your dying, some folks still don't want to do right. The one criminal know he was wrong as two left shoes, two left feet, two left hands, just bad. He wanted to get off, listen, on a technicality. If you be Christ, I'll believe in you if you get off the cross, save yourself, oh yeah, listen, and save us also. Now he is, listen, asking for accommodative salvation. He wants to be saved based on Jesus getting him off the cross. But listen at this. He says, if you be the Christ, if you really are who you say you are, work a miracle one more time. But in this miracle, get yourself off Because I just can't believe in a man who's going to die the same way I'm dying. So you get off. And when you get off, listen, make sure I get off with you. And you got another believer coming behind you, brother. The other criminal who is a believer now in the man Jesus Christ, he interrupts his communication and says to the other man, wait a minute, man. We are here because we deserve to be here. See, one of the things that I love about the Lord is he wants you to know that if he's going to do anything about forgiving you, straightening you out, getting you right, and getting you together, it's going to come after you confess that you've messed up, that you are wrong, that you are not right, that you're worthy of death and damnation. And this other thief, this other criminal is saying to the other man, listen, wait a minute. We're getting what we deserve. If he never comes down off the cross, if he never saves us off this cross, we are getting what we deserve. See, and that's the first premise for understanding what true redemption is all about, what true repentance is all about, what true salvation is all about. And so when he says that to Jesus Christ, he makes a request of Jesus. Now, listen to this. He doesn't say what the first thief said, save yourself and save us also. He doesn't ask Jesus to come down off the cross, but he believes that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the one that he should look for and hope in. And so he says, listen, when you come into your kingdom. Because somewhere, I don't know how, I don't know where, but he knows that he's talking to a king. He might be on a cross, but he knows he's talking to a king. He wouldn't say when you come into your kingdom if you wasn't talking to a king. And what he recognized was where he wasn't was not his kingdom. And so he recognized that he wasn't in the place he was on his way to or in the place that he should properly be in. But he knew he was going to be there one day. And so he says, listen, whenever that time comes, all I want you to do is think back that when you were on the cross, there was a thief on the other side of you who believed in you and finally got a chance to meet you. And he asked you to remember him when he came into your kingdom. Jesus was so impressed with the request that he answered him immediately. And he said, this day, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, I got to tell you, the first paradise was in the beginning of Genesis when God put Adam and Eve there in a garden, and this paradise was complete with everything that man should have and everything that man should expect from the glory and the good of God. But Satan was also there. And it was because of his influence upon Eve and her impact upon Adam that they sinned and lost the privilege of that paradise experience. God put an angel to guard the garden and to kick them out and to keep anyone from going in and entering in and eating again of the tree. And so from that point in time, man had been in an experience looking to be again in that place of fellowship with God, in that place called the paradise, where God's presence, his power, and his presence were there. And so here Jesus tells this man hanging on the cross, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Can I tell you, my brothers and sisters, you might have a different view of what paradise is. But the real paradise includes the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of God, the power of God, the peace of God, the place where God is. And so Jesus was telling him, in essence, now that you have connected in the spirit realm, you're going to experience a paradise experience with me. And so you need to know that that day Jesus died, that day the criminal died, And that day, they were both together in paradise. Well, maybe paradise to somebody else would have been the cross, and that the criminal was on would have been done away, and the criminal would have lived in the earth realm. But that would have just been a temporary paradise. But Jesus was offering an eternal paradise. I want you to see something else, because that was the criminal section. But let's look at the crucifixion section, because Galatians 3:13 says that cursed is everyone that hangeth on a cross. And Jesus died the worst death that anyone could die, because it meant that you were not only a criminal or not only one who had done injustice, but you were cursed of God. And so here the Bible makes clear, look at that if you will, just want to read through verse 44 through 46. And it was about the sixth hour, and that was about 12 o'clock. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, which is the third or the 3 o'clock hour. Now the Jews had a 12-hour day. From 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. was a 12-hour day. So it says the sixth hour. So that was from 6 a.m. to 12 noon. And then from 12 noon to 3 o'clock, that was the ninth hour. So there from 12 to 3, darkness, the sun refused to shine. Look at what Jesus is on the cross experiencing. The Bible says, verse 45, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the middle. Now, outside the temple, the S-U-N sun refuses to shine for 3 hours. That significant number 3 has to do with divine completion. But then on the inside of the temple, there the curtain, the veil that separated the holy from the holy of holies, which only the high priest once a year could come behind the holy of holies and present blood for the sins of the people of God. And it was only then, when he would do what his ritualistic act would allow him to do, and if God would receive the blood and cause their sins to be forgiven again, he would come from behind the holy of holies and shout Te Telestai, which meant it is finished. And for another year, the people had another chance. And yet in this same 3 hour period, while the S-U-N sun refused to shine outside the temple, God ripped the veil from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom to the top, which suggested that God himself was now removing the separation between him and man, because Jesus Christ would now be the mediator, the go-between, the intercessor, the person that we would need in order to have that right relationship with Jesus. Therefore, now we no longer need a curtain or a man to stand between us when we've got something to tell God. It's all about a personal relationship with God. I keep telling the people of God, man, you don't know what God has done for you. That he's taken men out of the middle and given you direct access through Jesus. That means you don't have to wait till you get to church to sit in the confessional. That means that you don't have to wait till you get an appointment on pastor's schedule to sit down and tell him all about your troubles. That means you don't have to wait till Sunday or Wednesday or prayer service or any other time to come to church and pray, or go and pray against an eastern wall and lay down all your bread. That means that you don't have to have somebody who might judge you, and therefore who may not tell God what you need God to hear on your behalf. I'm so glad God tore the veil from the top to the bottom, which meant that no man could undo what he had done. And every man had a right, just as he was, to come before a God who loved them enough to give them an opportunity to present their own case before God the Father. Ain't that good news? That means you don't have to keep a list of all your sins all year long. When you miss it, you get right there down on your knees, say, God, forgive me now, and get that done now. Isn't it good that nobody looks at you different? Because you have to confess to somebody who's not perfect your sins, and who will judge you as if you were to be perfect. And my brother and my sister, God was faithful in that 3-hour session to do some things, listen, that caused Jesus to feel the separation of God, our sovereign Father, from the Son, who now had taken the penalty of every man before him, every man since him, who would accept him. And he carried that on him on the cross. And the sin separated God. What you don't understand is the S-U-N, son, shines because God looks upon men. And when he turned his head on his son, the son did the same. And when they both turned their head, there was darkness that filled the earth. And while it was dark, God himself rent the veil in the temple, signifying something so powerful that was going on that Jesus felt it himself. But when the sun would shine again, and when the 3 hours were up, and after Jesus says this, listen, in verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. God had done on the inside what Jesus had done on the outside. God had separated, listen at this, the curtains that separated man from him. And Jesus on the cross had separated sin from the sinner. And then soon he himself would be separated from the cross, which meant he would no longer be accursed. And he would go down into a grave, and there he would separate the sinner who looked for him from that jailhouse prison that he had awaited, waiting on Jesus to come. And then he would separate that from the grave, and he would celebrate with a parade down Main Street early that Sunday morning, because he wanted them to understand that there was power in his dying. He died for all who would know that he was the only one God could use to redeem mankind. And so in this crucifixion, look again, because I don't want you to miss it, Christ became our mediator. He became our advocate. He became our go-between. And his death gave him the power to give up his spirit. And he placed it in the hands of a trusting, loving Father. Who, listen at this, when Jesus would have finished, because you do know this thing is all orchestrated by God. None of this is accidental. All of this is providential. So God calculated to the precise moment how long it would take Jesus when he went down to Hades, when he went down to the grave, when he went down to death and unlocked the jail cells of all of the spirits. Wait, he calculated it to the very moment so that when he went through, it would be early. That Sunday morning. And he got up first, but thanks be to God that the remnant of those who died waiting on him was just a preview. As they got up, that reminds us that as he rose, so shall we rise. Because he lives, we can face today, tomorrow, and forever. Listen, listen, listen. So the crucifixion was necessary. Oh, how the Bible says, Isaiah records, that it pleased God to bruise him. It pleased God to bruise. It pleased God to bruise. What does that really mean? How can a father be pleased to see himself as the father of the son who gives his life for a wretched and condemned mankind, and see that a perfect, pure, blooded, whole, and sinless person is done wrong for the wrongs of those he stands in the gap for, and God is pleased with that? How could he be pleased with seeing him? Oh, they whipped him with 39 stripes, one less than 40. How could it please him when they spat on him, talked about him, bruised him and misused? How could it please him? It didn't please God that that happened to him. It pleased God that he went through with it. Somebody's not getting this. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, not as I will, but as thou will." He felt the humanity of Jesus and the burden of the weight, so much so that the Bible says that his sweat was as great drops of blood. He felt the agony of the human side of Jesus buckling under the weight, and he cries out three times, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And when he cries out to his Father, and his Father doesn't show any other way, he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thou be done." And it pleased him that Jesus stayed the course. Because if Jesus had not stayed the course, if Jesus had not died, if Jesus had not stayed on that cross, if Jesus hadn't given up his life, no way possible would man be redeemed back to God. So it pleased him that Jesus stayed the course. He didn't give up. He didn't give in. He didn't give out. He hung on that cross and endured a pain and punishment that only he could endure. And after he completed his assignment, he honored the Father. And he made clear by acknowledging his Father and saying, "Father, it wasn't a cry of defeat. It was one of victory." Father, after he had done everything that he could do and no more there was for him to do, he said, "Father," just so those who were listening understood who he was talking about, he said, "Father," just at the end of his assignment and not before he had done all that was committed to his hand, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Bible says, at that time, he gave up the ghost. And the ghost left his body and went into the hands of the Father, who would keep it there in good keeping until this process was over.